Good morning. Please turn with me to Colossians, the last chapter of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, that Elder Eric has just read for us. We have come to our last sermon in the sermon series in the book of Colossians. We took a break because of the Christmas Advent series. And now, as you heard earlier, and that when Eric was reading, it seems to be just like the final greetings in the letter, right? And like, you know, what's in it? You know, what am I going to say? It's going to fill up like, you know, half an hour, 30 minutes. well, the thing is that this text is actually not boring or irrelevant. And it's surely I don't want to skip it, you know, just because I have one last sermon to do in Colossians. I think it's good that we complete the book of Colossians. And from the next sermon on, I'll be doing a short series in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So turn to it. We read already, so we don't have to read again. But I want to say that there's a whole lot more in this passage that is more than meet the eye, as it really completes Paul's message to the Colossians and to us. But how? What is it saying to us? Well, first, we got to remember what this letter is about. Now, in Colossians, Paul is countering false teachers' teaching, remember that, about need of having extra spiritual disciplines, knowledge, philosophy, all going beyond the gospel in order to for anyone to have full salvation, full life. And Paul's answer in this book is very simple. If you don't remember anything from the book, remember this: Jesus' supremacy and his sufficiency. That he is enough. He is enough. And having Christ alone in your life is really enough and fulfilling. And then Paul points out how this works, right? He points out if you are united with Christ by faith, you already have fullness in life with his supremacy, with his sufficiency in your life. And union with Christ means that you die to sin, and then you are to live unto righteousness, to put on Christ-like qualities in your life. You have to put sins to death and put Christ-like qualities in your life. And you have to work all that out in all areas in your life. That's pretty much the big summary of the book of Colossians. And now, in this final section of this letter, while Paul, almost like killing two birds with one stone, while he greets his friends, he intends to show them how the fullness of Christ should be expressed in the body of Christ in the church. He's doing two things at once. And he intends to show that the true Christian faith is never self-focused, but is always, always other-focused. Always other-focused. And the way he does it is through, in this final greeting, it's kind of like, you know, if you send an email to your friends, what do you do at the end? Usually you send a picture, right? So in a way, he's kind of sending a group picture to the church in Colossae and showing his friends to them and his comrades. And he does this to show the Colossians a picture of what fullness in the body of Christ would be like, should be like. That's what he's doing here. He's not just giving them a casual greeting. He's telling them something. He's giving them a picture to look at and help them to mimic it. The point is, a full and true meaningful Christian life isn't focusing merely on personal spiritual growth. Remember this. Like just pursuing personal piety, personal holiness, happiness, satisfaction, and freedom. To have a full and meaningful Christian life, it must come with seeking and having fullness within the body of Christ, within the church. And truth is, Paul has been talking about it throughout the book of Colossians. He talks about it in chapter 1, verse 18, verse 29, chapter 2, verse 19, and chapter 3, 15. He's been talking about the body of Christ. Now, ask yourself this question. And I want you to think with me here. What is Christianity about? Is it a bunch of doctrines? Is it about changing our world, changing our culture? Is it just about a good story? You see, ultimately, Christianity isn't about some knowledge of doctrines that only lives in our heads. It isn't merely about our personal feelings toward an understanding of God. No. Christianity is about God's kingdom. About God's kingdom formed by God's people whom God saved and put together through and in Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what it is about. And with that said, I want to highlight from this group picture that Paul is sending us four very important things that would help us to experience and enjoy fullness in the body of Christ. That we, as individual members and believers, that we need to actually work hard on these four things. And you have those in the bulletin insert. First is the importance of being with others. Second, the importance of working with others. Third, appreciating others. And fourthly, reminding others. These are the four things. So the importance of being with others, that's the first one. Being with other believers. The fact of the matter is, even as great as a Christian Paul was, really he was a pillar of faith, right? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul couldn't be without his friends and his fellow believers to support him. He really needed help, especially now that, if you remember, he's in prison. Remember, we read at the end, you remember my chains? And multiple times in the book, he mentioned that he's in prison right now. So, just by looking at this list of greetings, Paul had surrounded himself with many dear friends and helpers in the faith. It is quite remarkable in such a short letter like the Colossians, comparing this to Romans, right? Romans is so much longer. To have such a long list of accompanying greetings. Paul mentions here 8 names. That's really a long greetings for a short letter. And it takes time to build friendship, remember. You see, as much time and energy and as Paul has spent on ministry to preach the gospel, what does he do? He invests in people. He invests his time and energy in people, forming genuine friendship around them. He doesn't just talk to them. He had a real, genuine spiritual relationship with these people. So as Christians living in this world, what do you invest in today? What do you invest in with your time, your money, your energy, maybe the stock market, products, gold, diamonds, knowledge, new trends, ideas? You know what? The investment of this world always, always disappoints. Our economy, the stock market, can and do crash. We have seen it in history. Products, knowledge, new ideas, trends always fade away. But the kingdom of God works very differently because God's economy doesn't crash nor fade away. Because it is built upon the truth of the gospel and people who are convicted by this truth in a new reality, living in a new reality. So Paul has been making his gospel investment in the people around him. And as we see, is being paid off. See, we see this in this greeting here, this picture. The truth is, without his friends, Paul couldn't even send his letter to Colossae to deal with their problem, you know, the problems of the false teachers, right? Because he's in prison, as I mentioned. So here's where Tychicus and Onesimus come in. The first two names, as we read earlier in the greetings. Tychicus is someone that Paul met in his third missionary trip in Acts chapter 20. He was a Gentile, and he's a partner in various ministry there. He's been with Paul many times. He brought him everywhere. And then Onesimus is a runaway slave, and he was being sent along with Tychicus to go back to Colossae. He came from Colossae because he was a slave of a man named Philemon. You know the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is about Onesimus. So because Onesimus ran away, fled from Philemon for unknown reason, and he met Paul eventually. And he was converted. And now Paul is sending him back. He was doing ministry with Paul. He was proved helpful, and now he's returning to Paul. And now Paul wants Philemon to have reconciliation with Onesimus. But at the same time, Onesimus is also bringing this letter. So Paul sends them, both Tychicus and Onesimus, to deliver this letter, to fill in whatever else he couldn't fit in this letter. You remember, right? Like letter writing. Writing in the ancient time is very expensive. Not everybody can get it right. You don't write on paper. You write on parchment. And so you only write what matters most. You don't put everything in it. You don't put extra details in it. And besides delivering the letter, they, especially Tychicus, would read the letter out loud to the congregation in Colossae. And most people, remember, couldn't read. They don't read by themselves. It's oral culture. So they would have to do that. And in addition, Tychicus, at this point, will also have to give additional commentary on Paul's behalf. They're going to find out more. Paul has more to say that he couldn't write. He didn't have space and time to write it. The point is this. This is the point. Paul wants them. Paul wants the Colossians and all of us believers to know what's going on with other Christians and believers' life. What's going on with them? What's happening? What they're going through? Look down to verse 16. Verse 16, Paul tells the Colossians to share this letter, with the church in Laodicea. Laodicea is actually very close by. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis are three cities that are very close to each other. And they are to read the letter that has been sent to Laodicea. This may be a lost letter. We don't know. Some people speculate that letter to Laodicea is actually Ephesians. But whatever it is a circular letter. It's meant to be read. They're meant to exchange letters, in other words. Again, the point here is this. Paul wants believers to know what's going on with each other because others' problems and burdens must be shared, as we are all in the one body of Christ. Do you know what's going on with other brothers and sisters here in the church? Do you know what they're going through? Do you know what's going on with other Christians and believers, what they're going through in other churches in the world? Maybe in China? Maybe in Ukraine? Russia? Iran? Iraq? Many other Muslim countries? Do you know what's going on? Do you take the time and effort to find out? The truth is, it's not too hard to find out nowadays, right? With the technologies that we have. The question is whether we're willing to spend the time to find out. This is a command from the Bible that we need to know what's going on with other people, especially with Christians, what they're going through. The point is, we cannot be Lone Ranger Christians, merely minding our own business and keeping just to ourselves. We need to know what's going on with others so that, at the very least, we can support them and share their burdens through prayers. Otherwise, what do you pray for in your prayer time? Just all for yourself? What you want? What you need? Plus, there may be other ways that we can support them too. If you know what's going on with them, they need money. They need financial support. Maybe you can spend time correspond with them. Maybe you can encourage them through your words. Maybe they have you can physically provide for them, send them products or needs that they have. But if you don't know what's going on, you can't do any of that. Remember the context of the book of Colossians. Paul is saying that having fullness in Christ isn't a personal matter. It isn't about personal fulfillment, growth, or accomplishment, but it is a corporate matter that happens in the body of Christ. It starts with you. You having the awareness of the needs of other believers in the kingdom of God. I really like this quote from the Christian writer Chuck Colson from his book, The Body. He says this: many Christians have been infected with the most virulent virus of modern American life. Not coronavirus, but radical individualism. Radical individualism. They concentrate on personal obedience to Christ as if all that matters is Jesus and me. But in doing so, they miss the point. For Christianity is not a solitary belief system. Any genuine resurgence of Christianity, as history demonstrates, depends on a reawakening and renewal of what of that which is the essence of the faith. What is that? The people of God, the new society, the body of Christ, which is made manifest in the world, the church. That's where we can have renewal and reawakening of the faith, is through the collective body of Christ. That's the importance of being with others. But we must go further, not just being with others. We have to actually, point number two, we have to work with others, with other believers. Now notice how most of the people from whom Paul relates greetings, Paul has more to say about what they do and who they are. In other words, they all have different roles and ministries serving in the kingdom of God. They aren't just, notice the list here, they're not all full-time ministers. Maybe a couple of them are, like Tychicus and Epaphras probably are full-time ministers. But others aren't, like Onesimus, I told you that he was a slave. Aristarchus, Paul mentions that he is a fellow prisoner. Luke, Paul says he's a doctor. But they all serve in the kingdom of God in some capacity, in the capacity that God has called them according to their life's situation. You know, in biology, symbiotic growth is the growth that occurs between two organisms where both benefits. But parasitic growth is growth that occurs in one organism because it is feeding off the other. We must ask ourselves this: how are we functioning in the organism of the body of Christ? Am I a spiritual parasite? Oh, sing to me, preach to me, pray for me, counsel me, help me, but expect nothing from me. That's a spiritual parasite. A Christian interested in symbiotic growth would say, yes, I have needs, but I'm willing to give too, because everyone can be benefited by me, used by God. I am willing to serve in whatever capacity God has called me to serve in his kingdom. That's the kind of things that a genuine Christian would say. So the kingdom of God isn't merely about knowing your need to be with others. Yeah, you need to be with others. But it's also about serving others. Serving others by working with them. Working with them. Now, besides Tychicus and Onesimus, who are the letter deliverers, there are two groups of three, total of six people, from whom Paul relays greeting. And the first group contains Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Now, I'll briefly mention them one by one here. Aristarchus, he was a Jew. He's from Thessalonica. We learn of him in also Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20. He was Paul's traveling companion who helped deliver money collection to Jerusalem. And he was also now, as Paul mentioned, he's a fellow prisoner at the moment with Paul. Some believe this is not like a literal, but I actually think that he is a fellow, literally, he was in prison with Paul. Mark, some of you know him. Paul mentions that he's Barnabas' cousin. He went with Paul to his first missionary trip, and for unknown reasons, he deserted his mission, but later on, possibly because he had encountered Peter in Rome, his life and his ministry turned around. He became a treasured co-worker of Paul, and later, he even wrote the Gospel of Mark, John Mark. That's Mark. And the Colossians, Christians, have been instructed by Paul to receive him and to welcome him if he comes to them. And then we have Justus. He's also called Jesus. Jesus is a relatively common name. But he's distinguished from Jesus, the Lord. He's called Justus. We don't know much about him because this is the only time in the Bible that he's mentioned. But all three, Paul makes a comment here. Paul says in verse 11, there are the only Jews served with him doing the work of the kingdom. That is, the only Jews, well, they're only the circumcised, the circumcision ones, means they're Jews. They're the only Jews who are willing to step out and go against their Jewish background, which can be very, very hard. I'll talk more about that in a minute. And then we have the second group of people here. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Now, by inference, they are all Gentiles because they're not Jews. And Epaphras, we know him well from the book of Colossians because he's the pastor, the faithful pastor, possibly the church planter of all three churches in all three cities in Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Because these are three cities around the Lycus Valley in the local area there. And he is the one, according to chapter 1, he is the one who informed Paul about the problem that's going on in Colossae. So Paul mentions that Epaphras kept praying very, very hard, in fact, struggling in prayer for the Colossians' spiritual maturity and confidence to follow God's will in their lives. And then we have Luke. Luke, we know him very well, because he's also the gospel writer. And here it mentions that he's a doctor. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong notion of what a doctor was like in the first century. Doctors are not like, you know, somebody who's like making so much money and like drive nice cars, et cetera, like that, like we have today. The physicians in the first century in Palestine were actually, they were educated, don't get me wrong, but were often slaves or freed slaves, freed people from slavery and with relatively low social status. And then we have Demas. Now, Demas, we also learn a little bit about him later on in the book of Timothy. But at this point, he's still a co-worker of Paul, but by the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he deserted Paul because he loved the world more. But this happened later on. Okay. So here's the point. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas. These are people who weren't only around Paul, be with Paul before, but Paul also worked and did ministry together with them, all for the sake of the kingdom of God. Some of them may have higher social status, standing, prominent connections. Some of them may have lower, like Onesimus or Luke. I mentioned that they're possible. Onesimus clearly is a slave. Luke may have been a slave. Some are more educated than others. Again, we have Luke here, who's a doctor. Some may be more gifted and talented than others. Some are even more spiritually mature than others, like Epaphras, the faithful pastor, versus Demas, who later on deserted Paul because of his worldliness. And on top of it, this is important. Paul puts Jews and Gentiles together on one list. One list. He said that he worked and ministered together with them. This is, from that context, radical. From that context, it's absolutely radical. Now again, we need to remember the context of Colossians here. Paul is saying that having fullness in life doesn't tolerate any kind of elitism. What is elitism? Elitism is someone thinking, feeling, and thinking more superior than others. We can't tolerate that, to have fullness of life in life. As Paul destroys the notion of having personal fullness, he knocks down all human sinful barriers, and he calls all believers, no matter who you are and where you are in life, you are to work, to co-labor, to collaborate with others who are different from you together so that we may experience and enjoy fullness in the kingdom of God with others. And the gospel is what puts us different people together. Whether you are Chinese, American, white, black, man, woman, youth, college students, old, retired, wealthy, or poor. Our diversity, as one commentator puts it, our diversity emphasizes the unity that is only possible through the gospel when formed around its mission. These same categories used by the world, our diversity, used by the world for segregation. Our differences are used by the world for segregation. They actually become useful to God for affirmation. It is through the diversity of the body of Christ in these various areas that we are able to build up one another. End quote. You know, for a football team to truly be a team, it doesn't mean that everyone's playing the same position, right? I mean, especially for football, you have drastically different positions to play. It does mean, however, everyone has the same goal, and that is winning. If an orchestra is harmonious, it isn't because they are all playing the same instrument. It is because they are all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it isn't because they are singing all the same parts. It is because they are adding their parts, their own parts, to the same song. So just like that, we don't get to experience and enjoy the fullness and beauty of the kingdom of God in our Christian life if we are not willing to work and serve our parts with others. You see that? So the question is, are you willing? Are you willing to serve your part? And one last thing before I move on to the next point, and is that we really need to work with others. If we really want to work with others, the question we need to ask is, are we willing to reconcile with those who are really different from us, who may have even wronged us and disagree with us and even butted heads with us? Why do I say that? Look at Mark here. Think of Mark. Paul had to reconcile with him from the differences in the past, remember? Mark deserted him. And now Paul even recommends him to the Colossians, to the churches around. The point is what? Without this forgiving spirit of each other, without a reconciliation, truly working with others just cannot happen. So, first, we need to be with others. Second, we need to work with others. And the third thing we need to do is, in order to enjoy and experience the fullness of the kingdom of God, is to appreciate others. And this is going to be a very brief point. Notice how Paul doesn't just give instructions and greetings in this final section. He commends his friends. He appreciates them. He clearly praises Tychicus and Onesimus' faithfulness in verse 7 and 9. And then by mentioning that they are the only Jews working with him, Paul expresses appreciation for Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, their willingness and commitment to the kingdom of God, despite their cultural and religious pressure that they would face being Jews, especially for Aristarchus, who's being put in jail with Paul. And they are all these people, all these three guys, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, brought comfort to Paul. And also, Paul clearly praises Epaphras' determination and dedication, diligence, and hard work, especially in praying for his flock to have full spiritual maturity. And by mentioning Luke's profession, he's a doctor, and this is the only place where we know that Luke is a doctor in the entire Bible. Okay, Paul, by mentioning that Luke is a doctor, he's actually talking about, he's mentioning Luke's giftedness, his usefulness. Paul appreciates his friends and co-workers, which is essential for encouraging and affirming and building up others to serve the Lord together. And in a way, this is a key model for us, a key strategy for us, if we really understand what it means, the importance of investing on other people in the kingdom of God. This is part of the how to invest here, besides spending time with them, being with them, and receiving help from them, working with them. We need to intentionally show appreciation of our friends, our brothers and sisters and co-workers, to affirm them and to encourage them. And finally, the last thing is the importance of reminding others. Paul brings up two specific reminders here in this text. First, he mentions Archippus, verse 17. He says that, See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, we know Archippus from the book of Philemon that he's a member of the Colossian church. He may or may not be Philemon's son. We don't know. People speculate. But so here, and then he's also mentioned the ministry here. It's not just about, don't think of it as like a full-time pastoral ministry. Ministry, the word ministry in Greek is a very general word. So it could be anything, but his ministry is faith-related. Now, and we have no idea why Paul would just single out Archippus to give him this reminder and nobody else. It seems kind of harsh. But actually, I think the superintending author of this letter behind Paul, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, gives us this reminder on purpose. This reminder isn't merely for Archippus, for some specific ministry of Archippus, but it means to apply to all of us that as believers, if we want to experience fullness in Christ, we cannot be distracted. We cannot be distracted to be taken away by other things in life, to be taken away by the world, by pleasure, by greed, lust, fun, new philosophies, technologies, etc. We need to be reminded, as well as reminding other people, our brothers and sisters, to remain single, our single-mindedness to serve in the kingdom of God in whatever capacity God has called us. Because Paul knows we do get distracted a lot in life. Noises, chaos, temptations of this world, YouTube, Twitter. We must carry out the work and responsibility that the Lord has given to each and every one of us individually and corporately to share the gospel and live out the gospel. And what we really need to be reminded of and to remind others is what? Jesus. How he came to be with us sinners. He came to call his disciples. That includes all those who trust in him to work together, to co-labor with him by relying on his power and wisdom. He loves and appreciates us. Jesus loves and appreciates us because we are God's treasured people saved by his blood shed on the cross. He, Jesus, constantly reminds us through his word in the Bible that we, our lives, need to focus on him, who he is, and what he has done for us. And that relates to Paul's final reminder, second reminder, when he says, verse 18, remember my chains. Paul's imprisonment is a reminder of what it takes to be able to serve the Lord and experience joy and fullness in him. And that is to make sacrifice in your life for the sake of the gospel. Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And again, Paul here isn't necessarily asking them to pray for his release. But Paul is reminding us that making sacrifice in life is absolutely necessary to serve the Lord, ultimately because Jesus himself sacrificed himself on the cross for us, and we are to identify with him, to follow his footsteps, to make sacrifice so that we may experience joy and we may experience joy in him, individually and corporately in this body. This is a tremendous mystery, I know. It is a paradox. By making sacrifice, how I can have more fullness and joy. Absolutely, that's the case. You can never experience Christ's fullness along with his people unless you're willing to step out of your self-focused life and step into your other focus. Being other focused. Step into being other focused by making sacrifice to serve others as Christ has served us to give himself to us completely. It is in our willingness to make sacrifice for Christ's kingdom that we experience joy and the fullness of Christ in us and our understanding of what cost him in his life. Let me end this sermon series in the book of Colossians through Paul's word in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think these are very appropriate, good exhortation about the final teaching in the book of Colossians. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. It is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for the wonderful words of the gospel. We might have been this beautiful picture of fullness of Christ in the body of Christ. And we repent before you and ask you to convict us of our sins, that so very often we have fallen into our individualistic thinking. So Lord, convict us of our sin and help us to repent and turn to you and to have the willingness to give ourselves to serve you, not because we can, not to earn your grace, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, giving himself fully to us. Help us to know the depth of his love for us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.